All right, so we're continuing on in our series that we started last week. The series is simply called According to Jesus. And last week, we specifically talked about the gospel, what the gospel is according to Jesus. And we talked together about how the gospel really tells us that, first of all, that God is for us, that he is committed to us, that he loves us, but God is not about us, but he is about himself and his glory. And so today, we want to continue that train of thought. And we want to talk together about our mission or our purpose according to Jesus. We want to talk about our purpose according to Jesus, okay? I'm going to try to make this a little bit more interactive. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'll try to figure out a way, all right? So turn to the person next to you and let them know. Say, let's discover our purpose together. Actually, that might be the only time that you guys are interactive. So. But I want to start off with this question, and that question simply is, what is your purpose, or what is our purpose? Right. So as individuals, do you know your purpose? Or as a church, what is our purpose? And so when I think about that question, I mean, that's a huge question. Even for myself, I just think about trying to understand my purpose. It has really evolved and has grown over the years. Right? When I was a high school student, my purpose was very different. That purpose was getting into the best college that I possibly could. And then when I was in college, that purpose was also very different. Yes, it was a journey of knowing Christ, but at the same time, it was about my studies and my major, and it was really the next steps. Do I work? Do I get a job somewhere? Do I go to grad school? And if it's grad school, what is that program that I want to pursue after? And when I got into grad school, that purpose has evolved until God helped me to realize that that purpose that I was living for, that it really is not up to me to determine that purpose, that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And so it wasn't that my purpose has changed, but it was my understanding of what that purpose was that God was breathing into my heart and my life, that understanding has grown over the years, that I was able to grow into the purpose that God has for me. You know, for many of us who are students, part of your experience here at the University of Texas campus is to try to discover what that purpose is, right? Because it's not just studying for the sake of your major, but it's to think about what is that purpose that I'm really pursuing after, right? What is my mission? Why am I here? And even for those of us who are working, sometimes it's a struggle because in the midst of our work and in the midst of the daily grind, we're constantly thinking about what is my purpose. And sometimes we can't see or necessarily see what our purpose is in the midst of the daily struggles. Whether it's our current situations or whether it's maybe the relationships that we have with others. And we're constantly asking ourselves, why am I here? Or maybe it's the question of why am I still here in the city of Austin? Or why am I in this job? Why do I pursue the things that I'm pursuing after? What is the purpose that I am aiming for in my life? And so what we want to do today is not just to talk about purpose, but to really talk about purpose according to Jesus and his word and how we should understand what our purpose and our mission is, and not just as individuals, but as a church, so that we can be reminded once again in the beginning of this new season of ministry that this is the purpose and the mission that God has written into our hearts. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the book of Matthew, starting in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, which is the very last chapter, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. And those of us who are familiar with this passage is talking about the Great Commission, okay? This is the word of God. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so what we want to do today is we want to look at this passage and we want to divide up this talk into three parts. First of all, we want to talk about the what of our purpose.
We want to talk about what is the purpose that God is breathing into our lives. And then after that, we want to talk about the how of our purpose. So if we can see what, then how do we live it out? And then lastly, we want to talk about the why. Why should we care? Why of our purpose? Okay? So what, how, why? All right, are you guys ready? Yeah? Okay. All right, here we go. So let's go ahead and look at the what of our purpose. So let's jump back to 16 and let's read this again. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted," right? Let's stop there for a minute because I think it's really interesting. So this is after Jesus' resurrection. And it's not like the disciples are seeing Jesus for the first time. Right? In fact, Jesus spent around 40 days ministering and appearing to different groups of people and so forth. But here, even in the midst of Jesus coming back from the dead, when his disciples saw him, some still doubted. I think it's really interesting, right? In the Message translation, this is how they translate it. It says, "Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally." Right? They're not really sure. And so they're kind of there, but they don't want to be fully on board because they don't want to risk themselves totally. And so when you think about it, I think one of the hindrances of us understanding or maybe living out the purpose that God has for us is because oftentimes we hold back, which means we're not willing to risk everything. We're not willing to put every egg into that basket because maybe we're not sure. Or maybe we're just not willing to risk everything. And so really the premise here is that this can only work if we are all in. That we have to be 100% sure. That we have to be totally in, right? Just like my son Joshua and Nathaniel. So yesterday we were watching the game. If you don't know our background, we were in Michigan for a long time. My first son, he was actually born in Michigan. And when he was almost a year old, we came down and we moved down to Austin. And so my first son, he is like a diehard Michigan fan. He's all about the Wolverines, like go blue, right? So he bleeds maize and blue. That's like in his blood. My two other sons, on the other hand, Joshua and Nathaniel, my second and youngest, they're all about Texas, right? They're all about the Longhorns. In fact, last year, I remember trying to watch, because I grew up in Minnesota, and I'm a huge Minnesota fan. So I was like, the Vikings were on, and it's very rare to see the Vikings. So I was like, "Joshua, come down. The Minnesota Vikings are on." And I thought he would be so excited to come down to join his dad in cheering for the purple. But he goes, "So?" I was like, "What? Come here, little man. What do you mean, so? Right? Come on, let's watch this together." And he says, "Daddy, I'm a Texan. I'm a Cowboys fan." He said those words that I never thought I would hear from my son's lips. "I am a Cowboys fan." I know. I cried all night afterwards. Right? So yesterday, you know, he declared himself to be a Longhorns fan. He's like, "I don't care about Michigan. I am a burnt orange," right? "I'm not maize and blue. I am burnt orange." And Nathaniel, he's just in it for the ride. He's like, "I'm from Texas, so that means I must be a Longhorns fan as well." And so we're watching the game, and, you know, they lost. And then afterwards, we're watching the Michigan game, and, you know, they were kind of like, "Oh, I don't know if they're going to win." But then after the halftime, they were beginning to pull away, and Isaiah and I, we were just cheering. "Yeah, yay, go Wolverines." And so we're cheering on, and then all of a sudden Nathaniel comes, and then he saw us cheering, so he's joining in, right? He's like, "Yay," except he goes, "Yay, Texas, yay, Texas." So I was like, "Oh my gosh, like how do I gently let him down?" So I told him, "Nate, listen, Texas lost. We're cheering for Michigan." And then all of a sudden he looks at me, he looks a little bit confused, and then I think it finally registered in his three-year-old mind. And he goes, "Why?" And he starts crying. And I was like, "This is so funny," but I felt so bad. Right? He's like, "Why? Why did they lose?" I was like, "I don't know. You got to go and call up Coach Herman. I don't know why they lost." Right? He's all in. Right? He's not a fair-weather fan like sometimes I am with the Longhorns. Right? He is all in. And so when they lose, it breaks his heart. Versus when they lose for daddy, I just email the leaders and go, hey, Longhorns lost. Because he has a stake, right? And I think it's the same thing. Before we even start this conversation, the question that I have to ask us simply is, are you all in? And it's not just all in terms of what Jesus is calling us to do, but it's all in terms of who he is. Do you know Christ? Do you experience his grace and his mercy for you? Do you know his ways? Do you know his demands? Do you know his values? Are you all in? And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, and I'm not saying that in your followership of Christ that you're never going to make a mistake. But what I'm asking you is, are you in this covenantal relationship with Christ where you know that you're going to be with him for the rest of your life? Right? You are not a fair weather fan. Are you all in? So as some of the disciples were doubting, Jesus comes. In verse 18 it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And we'll stop there. Okay. The what of our mission, Jesus says, is simply to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, many of you, you understand that when Jesus says go, the main verb there is to make disciples. In other words, what he's saying is, as you are living your life, you go and you make disciples, right? He's not saying, okay, go in terms of you have to make an effort to go, but we're already living our lives. So as you're living your life as a student, as you're going to work, you make disciples. And so it's in the everyday context of life that we are called to make disciples, and that's what we want to continue to strive for as a church. That we want to be a church that focuses in on making disciples. And for those of you who are members, if you remember that our mission statement simply is what? To transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. That it's about allowing people to experiencing the transforming power of the gospel, so that as God begins to transform and renew their lives, that we can send them out so that they can take now this good message to others who have never experienced the love of Christ. And so it's about making disciples. It's not about putting a social event together, although those things are fun. It's not about, you know, free barbecues, although those things are great. But it's about making disciples. It's about knowing and understanding that that's what God is calling us to do, because every single person matters to God. So if we are called to make disciples, and the question is, what is a disciple supposed to look like, right? Because the word of the concept of a disciple is someone who takes up the ways of someone else. So a disciple is someone who learns from Jesus and lives like Jesus. Billy Graham, very famous evangelist, this is what he says about a disciple, and I quote, a disciple is simply someone who believes in Jesus and seeks to follow him in his or her daily life. Being a disciple means that we want to learn from him, and we will as we study God's word, the Bible, and listen to others teach from it. But being a disciple also means we want to put God's word into action by seeking to live the way Christ wants us to live with God's help. It's about seeking Christ, and it's about living out his commands. Now, when you think about what a disciple is supposed to look like, there's plenty that Jesus says in terms of what a disciple is or what a disciple is not. For example, in Luke 14, 25 through 33, when he's teaching about what a disciple is not, this is what he says. He says what? If you do not hate your own father and mother and wife and child and even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. And he says, if you do not bear your own cross and come after me, what? You cannot be my disciple. If you do not count the cost, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Or when other people wanted to join Jesus, this is what he says to them. Luke 9, 57 through 62. A person says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was that person, or excuse me, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, great. But this is what Jesus says. He says what? Foxes have holes, birds of the nest, air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Right? In other words, he's saying there's nothing that I can promise you. And when he calls to another person and he says, follow me, this is how the person answers. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. To which Jesus replies, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then a third person approaches Jesus and Jesus says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, right? And so the person says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. To which Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Or he'll say stuff like John 4:23, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Or John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What is Jesus saying? I think he's saying a couple of things, but we want to try to reduce down to three specific things that he says about what a disciple is and what a disciple does. First of all, disciple is someone who worships. Disciple is someone who worships, right? That God is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship him exclusively. True worshipers. Because when you think about what a disciple is, it's not about what we do. Because oftentimes in the church, we think about a disciple as someone, okay, it's someone who reads the Bible, it's someone who prays, it's someone who memorizes. It's not about what we do, but it's really about who we are becoming. And Jesus says you need to become what? Worshippers. And what worship is, it means that we make Jesus the ultimate. So that even good things, like our love for our parents, our love for our spouse, our love for our children, it pales in comparison to Jesus and our affections for him. So that even our love for one another, it looks like hate in comparison to our love for Christ. That we're making Jesus the ultimate. That Jesus becomes the most important priority in our lives, even more so than our obligations to our families. And so when you think about it, during Jesus' context, that was one of the greatest obligations that they had, the obligation to their family members. And some of you, you feel that pull in your own heart as well, right? Because you understand the obligation that you have to your parents or your extended family. But Jesus says, unless I become greater than even your obligation to your family, that you cannot be my disciple. Because I have to take priority, because that's what it means to worship. And that's why when we come together as a church, you know, what we do here, the worship, the word of God and so forth, what we're trying to do is what? We're trying to encourage one another so that ultimately we make Jesus the most important thing in our lives. And in the midst of our worship, in the midst of studying the word of God and the Bible studies and the accountabilities and so forth, what we're trying to do is we're trying to flush out all that other junk, right? All the other situations, all the other stuff, or all the other people, or all the other goals, or all the other dreams that we have of taking the place of Jesus in our lives. But that's what a disciple does. Disciple worships. And I hope you understand when I say worship, it's not just we come to church and we raise our hands. Or we listen to the word for 40 minutes and we leave. But worship as in, am I making Jesus the ultimate? Right? Saturdays, watching football, it's great. But do I love Jesus more? Right? I know that's a very foolish illustration. But in our culture, right, what reigns? It's oftentimes sports. Or do I love Jesus more than my own ambitions? Do I love Jesus more than my family? And when you think about it, it's a messy process, right? Worship is always messy because it's about God invading into even the smallest crevices of our hearts. And sometimes we're like, all right, it's God. But it's not even just about God, but it's actually God using others. That's when it gets really messy, It's God using my wife. It's God using my kids. It's God using the other leaders of our church to invade into the corners of my life, to challenge me on my values, to refine me, to think about, are you worshiping Jesus? It's not just about worship, but secondly, Jesus says it's about service. Being a disciple means that we understand that we're called to serve. It's how we demonstrate our love for others. And it's not just service, but the Bible makes it very clear that it's actually sacrificial service. And when you think about it, all the sayings, I mean, pretty much what Jesus is saying, you want to follow me, bro? Well, he doesn't say bro. He says, all right, man. I don't know if that's what he said, right? But he says, shepherd, whoever you are, you want to follow me? Basically, what he's saying is, you know what? You have to know and understand the cost is high. And so when you think about why is the cost high? Maybe part of it is denying yourself. But I think cost is high because Jesus is called to what? Serve others to the point of dying for them on the cross. And he says, you want to follow me? Then you have to reflect that in your life. And so when you think about it, the cost of following Jesus is high because he's calling us to sacrificial service. I think there's a difference between service versus service. Right? You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between service, as in when I ask my kids to do something for the first time and they're really mesmerized by it because it's like a new vacuum machine that we got. I don't know, my kids are really what they used to be into vacuuming. And they're like, oh, I want to do it, Daddy. I want to do it. Versus a week later, Joshua, can you vacuum? Joshua, why are you not answering me? Can you ask Isaiah? I did it yesterday, right? There's service, but then there's service that costs us. There's service that we serve people on our own terms when it's convenient for us. Or maybe it makes us feel good. Or maybe it's reciprocated. They've done something, you scratch my back, so I scratch your back. But then there's service where we serve where it's going to cost us greatly. Sometimes it's our time, sometimes it's our emotions, sometimes it's our resources. But he says it's about you reflecting me in how you serve. And I think this is the area that for many of us that Jesus is constantly trying to refine. Understanding what it means to be servants in the kingdom of God. And not only service, but lastly, he says, what? In the area of witness. Disciple is someone who witnesses. In other words, disciple is someone who goes out and shares about Christ with others. And the key here is witness to all nations. Right? Witness to everyone, regardless of who they are. Regardless of whether you think that there's so much barrier between them and the gospel, they will never come to know Christ. Regardless of your preconceived notions, regardless of your personal biases that you might have against, I don't know, whether it's like old people, whether it's people with glasses, whether it's people who drive slowly, whether it's people who like In-N-Out versus people who like Five Guys. Right? Regardless of your personal preference, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. As we begin this new season, I want to remind all of us, and I know for some of us, yes, you're hearing this again, but I want to remind us that this is why we exist as a church. This is why we exist as a church, to make disciples. Right? It's not about drawing the most people. It's not about having the most fun activities. Although those things are great, don't get me wrong. I love having a good time. But it's about making disciples of nations and encouraging people to worship with all of their lives, to serve when it's inconvenient to serve, and to witness when sometimes it's uncomfortable to witness. Not only the what, but the how. Okay, so this is going to go actually fairly quickly. So let's go ahead and so we stopped at go therefore make disciples of all nations. So let's go on from there. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus says, as we go, as we live out our faith in the daily context of our lives, he says what? We go and we baptize and we teach. Now, this is not how in terms of how we make disciples. He's not saying make disciples by baptizing them. And depending on your understanding of what baptism is, right? Some of you, when you got baptized, it was like sprinkle over your head. Others of you, your church, you didn't believe in that. You believed in like you dunked them under the water. And depending on how sinful they were, like it's like 5 seconds, 10 seconds, and then they come back out and they're a new creation, right? Jesus is not talking about that kind of baptism, right? He's not saying, all right, you have secretly like this vial of water. You want to sprinkle water on them. You're baptized now. You're a disciple, right? He's not talking about that. He's not saying this is how we make a disciple, but what he's saying is this is how we mature a disciple. Disciple is someone who gets baptized. Disciple is someone who roots themselves in the Word of God, and this is why. So when we think about baptism, first of all, he says very clearly that we baptize others. So it's not just the symbol of what that act, what it represents. What Jesus is saying, because when you think about what baptism is what? An outward confession of our inward faith. In other words, it's our confession to say, I belong to Christ and I belong to his body. And so in this context, what he's saying is that it's really a symbolism of what? The person entering into the biblical community where they're identifying themselves now with the body of Christ. Because if you remember in their context, your faith, it's never personal and it stops. It starts with, yes, personal decision, but then it becomes communal. You live it out in community. And so the emphasis there is really the biblical community. And it makes sense, right? It's because it's really through the biblical community that that's where we begin to, what, mature one another. That's where we begin to really make the investments. That's where we begin to sharpen one another. And that's why my challenge to, especially those of you who are visiting our church, and maybe you haven't necessarily decided on which church you're going to be attending for the rest of the year or for the rest of the time that you're going to be here at UT. And there's so many wonderful churches here. But my challenge to all of you is that regardless of what church you decide to attend, commit to the community, right? Don't just commit to going to church on Sunday because anyone can go to church on Sunday. For Jesus, it's not about going to church on Sunday. Now, don't park that in the alley and say, you know what? That pastor told me I don't have to go to church on Sunday. Right. Hallelujah, I get to sleep in. It's about the community of faith. And what the encouragement that he gives is to plant yourself, first of all, into a community, a group of people who can, what, come around you, who will invest into your life, and then you can also invest into their lives, that you can partner together to actually do mission, that you can partner together to evangelize. And then when you're struggling, they can step in and they will be bold enough to speak truth into you. And sometimes people speaking truth into you, I mean, it's not pleasant. Because sometimes they'll say stuff that you don't want to hear. Right? The relationship that I have with the other HMCC pastors, I love them, but sometimes I'm like, arr! I don't say I hate you. But I say, why are you being so difficult, right, in my mind? I'm thinking, why? It's because they're trying to speak truth into me. Like, they're trying to refine me in my areas. When it comes to my relationship with Susan, when it comes to how I'm raising my kids, when it comes to how I'm pastoring the church. And they do that, it's not because they don't have anything better to do. It's because they love me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be baptized, not in terms of, yay, I'm baptized and that's it. No, no. Get plugged into a community and commit yourself to that group of brothers and sisters. And learn to do life on life. And as you belong to that community, think about not what that community can do for you or how that community can benefit you, right? But how you can serve and love that community. That's how it is in the family, right? Like, I tell my kids, you're part of this family, not because somehow you can benefit from being part of this family, but you're part of this family because you can be a blessing to your brothers and your mom and your dad. Besides, they have no choice. It's either you're part of this family or you're on your own. On my own. Like, you're on your own. And they can't be on their own. And it's not the fact that they can't be on their own, but I think it's the way that God has designed it so that they are not on their own. It's the same thing within the church. And not only do we baptize, but we teach. In other words, we train one another. And the Message translation, it says this: go out and train up everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. In other words, we ourselves are planted in the Word of God, and not only are we being planted in the Word of God, but we're training one another with God's truth so that we learn to speak truth into each other's lives. And not only just truth, but we learn to speak it prophetically. Prophetically simply means in a way that it's going to encourage that person. Because as a church, do we believe in the Word of God? Absolutely. Do we believe in the works of the Holy Spirit through that word? Absolutely. And what's going to change and transform your life? It's not just coming and listening to the Word of God, but as you're listening to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God working in your hearts. Right? I think there's a difference. You know that there's a difference. When I say you're a sinner, some of you are like, so? Some of you are like, I've heard it before. But when this Holy Spirit of God moves in our hearts, and when you hear the word, you are a sinner, and when the Spirit of God convicts you, right, of maybe how you treated other people, of maybe that white lie that you told, or maybe that compromise that you made, or maybe that secret sin that you've been struggling with so long, and you thought, okay, I'm free from it, but then you fell into it again last night. There's a difference when the Holy Spirit of God works, because it's not just about bringing guilt and condemnation, but it's about bringing hope. And I think that's what Jesus is encouraging his disciples, to speak my truth prophetically into the lives of people so that we can build each other up. So we commit ourselves and making and maturing disciples in this last question of why. The why of our purpose. And we'll close with this, okay? Because I think for me, this is the most important part. Not just knowing the what or the how, but really the why, the understanding the heart. So on one hand, we read these verses. I mean, it seems logical enough for us to say, okay, we have to do this. We have to go and make disciples. Why? Because Jesus is telling us to go. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, and it's not just dependent on circumstances. He doesn't put a bunch of disclaimers in here. He doesn't say, go and make disciples only when you have time. Or go and make disciples only after you're done with college. Or go and make disciples only after you have enough saved in your retirement account. And it's not just, okay, we go and make disciples and we just do it. Because Jesus is telling us to do it. But I think there's two things. We go and make disciples because, first of all, it's the mark of a disciple. In other words, only disciples make other disciples. So it's not just about Jesus saying, okay, you go and make disciples, but what he's pointing to is the fact that you have to grow as a disciple first. Right? Are you growing in your worship? Are you growing in your service? Are you growing in your witness? And as you are growing in these areas, that you're inviting others so that you guys can journey together. And not only is it a mark of a disciple, but secondly, I think this is really important, that we go and make disciples because we're motivated by love. We're motivated by love. Jesus promises them at the end, he says what? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises his presence. And what his presence there represents is not only strength, not only the promise of God, but really Jesus' love for them. And so we're motivated by love, our love for God, and our love for one another. To understand that God is deeply committed to us, that it's not about what we've done, but it's about who he is. And that in the power of his love, that we're able to love others. And we have to realize that in that love, that as we step out to serve, as we step out to worship, as we step out to witness, that there is strength. Right? When we think about, or oftentimes in the church talk about the love of God, we oftentimes talk about it in the context of like, oh, God loves you. Right? It's like this fluff. It's like marshmallows. It's like kittens, and it's great, and it makes you feel good, but it's not about that. I mean, it is. But there's so much more, because it's about you being able to demonstrate strength to stand on the truth and the reality of who God is. It's about you being able to understand the sacrifices of God, not only for you, but in that love that you're able to sacrifice on behalf of others. It's about the courage that we're able to demonstrate in our lives. Then we want to make disciples who will worship. We want to make disciples who's going to serve. We're going to make disciples who will witness. And we're going to do that by partnering with one another, being committed to the biblical community, and being committed to speaking truth prophetically into each other's lives. And so the one thing is simply this. My main point, God calls us to be disciples who make other disciples. Your purpose, our purpose as a church, is to be disciples who make other disciples. So how do we make this personal? Three things. First of all, don't just agree with it or understand it, but actually live it out. You know, Francis Chan, he's a pastor, speaker, author. He always uses his example, right? And it's an example of his daughter. If he tells his daughter to go clean her room, what he's not expecting her is for her to come back and say, you know what, Daddy, I've memorized your command. You told me to go clean my room. Or I memorized it in the Greek. Or I'm going to gather my friends together and we're going to study your command. Go clean your room, and we're going to try to understand deeply what it means. Because his point is, it doesn't matter whether you memorize it, it doesn't matter whether you study it together in a group, if you never go clean your room. And he says, for so many Christians, that's the default, right? We memorize what God is calling us to do. We come together and we study it. We sing songs about it. But if at the end of the day, if that never gets done, then what's the point? Right? He says, when you play Simon Says, you do what Simon says. But so many Christians have such an opposite approach to what Jesus says. And so just, it's not, yes, I understand it. Yes, I agree with what Jesus says. No, you have to do it, which means be committed. Ask God to give you opportunities so that you guys can disciple one another this year. Right? If you've been participating with us for Campus Missions Week, I'm so thankful for you. And what I'm the most excited about is really this is the beginning. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is the beginning? Like, what in the world are you talking about? Like, this is the beginning in the sense that everyone that we've been reaching out to, what we've been praying throughout the summer is, God, bring people into our church who will really believe the mission of what you are calling us to do, so that we can partner with one another, we can help each other to grow, and through that partnership that we can reach people who don't know you, because it's about people who don't know Christ, right? It's not about gathering all the people who know Christ and singing Kumbaya and having marshmallows afterwards, and we're like, yes, this was awesome. And then we go and we repeat. You know what happens when you do that? Every week, you get a little bit more gaseous, more gaseous, more gaseous. You know what happens when there's a lot of gas trapped in you? Well, there's that too. It doesn't feel comfortable, right? Because it's never meant to be contained within ourselves. Live it out. Not only live it out, secondly, anchor it in your worship. Right? Oftentimes when we think about discipleship, it's really tough because we begin to think about, okay, this is what I need to do. Cost, yeah, it's real. There's always a cost involved when it involves another person. But anchor it in your worship. Because understand, it's not about what you do, but it's about who you are becoming first. And as you are becoming a worshiper, let the Holy Spirit of God direct you in that worship so that that becomes part of your worship of who God is. Don't make it into what you do, but make it into who you are, that you are a worshiper. And thirdly, you just have to let others into your life. I mean, this is really the most glorious aspect of what it means to be part of the church. And this is the toughest thing of what it means to be part of the church, right? This is the greatest thing about getting married, that you actually get to let someone else into your life. But then this is the toughest thing about getting married, is that that person is permanently into your life. You have to let others into your life, which means you have to be willing to open up your life and believe by faith that that person that God brings into your life this year, that's the person that God is going to use as an instrument to refine you so that you're going to become more and more like Christ. I'm telling you, if you have a really tough time committing to a life group or committing to a biblical community, then you might want to think twice about marriage. And I say that in all seriousness, because that's what marriage is. Because in marriage, you're going to have great times. And in marriage, you're going to have those low moments. But it's about your willingness to say, yes, I am committing myself so that I'm allowing that other person into my heart. And we're going to work it out. We're going to be committed. So let others into your life. Don't just agree with it or understand it, but live it out. Anchor your life in worship and let others into your life. Okay. All right, let's stand together as we close out. You know, I've been talking to some of the other HMCC pastors. If you're visiting us, we're part of the Harvest Mission Community Church family. The first church was planted all the way back in the fall of 96, the University of Michigan campus. And ever since then, we've been trying to plant churches in cities with college campuses. And so I've been talking to Pastor Pete from Ann Arbor, Pastor Seth from Hong Kong, and Pastor Andrew in Indo and Pastor Joe in Singapore, and they're all in that similar season of doing outreaches on campuses and reaching out to students. And man, it's been so awesome to hear of all the testimonies of what God is doing. You know, the students that he's mobilizing to love other students. And even in Hong Kong this year, that they were able to reach out to a completely new college. And they're going to be starting a life group there for the first time. And it's so exciting to hear that. And what gets me the most excited about when they share these things, it's not about the numbers of students that's coming in. It's not about what they're able to do in terms of the games and the different things that they're organizing, but it's really about developing disciples. Because we're committed in raising up disciples. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do, to go and to make disciples of all nations. And I want to remind us as a church that this is really our purpose. Yes, we're going to do our best to experience biblical community. Yeah, we'll have fun experiences together. And yes, we'll do our best to be relevant to our culture and all that stuff, but at the end of the day, what matters for me is, are we making disciples who know how to worship, who know how to serve, or witnessing faithfully? And I pray that God will raise you up so that as you are being challenged to grow into disciple of Christ, that you will invite others into this journey so that we can become disciples who make other disciples, who make other disciples, who make other disciples, who make other disciples. So that through our partnership, that we can continue to build God's kingdom together. So as we close out, I'm just going to ask us to pray together, not for very long, but I want us to pray together in those three areas, okay? So when you think about this upcoming year, maybe for some of you, it's in the area of worship. Growing as a Christ disciple in that area of what it means to worship God, to make God the center of everything, more than your studies, more than your job, more than your careers, more than your ambition, more than your time. Make God the center. Or maybe some of you, it's in the area of service. Going beyond what's comfortable, going beyond what's convenient for you, but learning to serve sacrificially and learning to serve through commitments. Or maybe some of you, it's in the area of being a witness, of sharing Christ with those who don't know Him. And that God is going to continue to teach you to grow to be His witness. And so I'm just going to invite us in a minute to begin to pray and ask God to help you to grow in those areas of your life. But I also want to acknowledge that maybe some of us in this room, we don't have that relationship with Christ. Right? Maybe you've grown up in the church or you've never been inside of a church. And maybe you know about Christ but don't know Christ in a personal way. And maybe it's what I shared in the beginning that we have to be all in, and maybe some of you are thinking, am I all in or what? And maybe some of you, you're here today and you're ready to make that decision to say, God, I want to be all in. Because I see the love that was demonstrated for me on the cross of Christ. Maybe you're going to make that decision today. Maybe others of you, you're not quite there yet, and that's okay. Maybe God is going to take you through this journey this upcoming semester so that every time you come back, that He's going to reveal a little bit more of His love for you, a little bit more of His commitment to you. He's going to reveal a little bit more of His heart for you and a little bit more of your eyes that will be open so that you will be able to see that God is a God who is worthy of your worship and your life. And so regardless of where we are in that spectrum, I'm just going to go ahead and invite us to pray, to respond to the Word of God, to respond with the Holy Spirit of God. And let's say, God, help us this upcoming year to grow as a disciple who will go and make other disciples. All right? Can we do that, church, for a little bit? We'll pray, and then after that, we'll sing some songs, and we'll celebrate what Christ is doing, and we'll close out. Okay? Let's do that together. Let's pray.